We want to just talk a few minutes today about the gospel, the good news. You know, there's two things that people generally don't want in this world, and you may have heard them say this. Often people will tell you what they do want, but there's two things they tell you they don't want. See if you remember, you can relate to this. People will say, "I don't want to get old." You ever heard anybody say that? Mm-hmm. You might have said it yourself. For some of you, it's too late. The other thing people say is, "I don't want to die." You've probably heard some people say that as well. Two things, very common, that people do not want to do. But the sad truth is that you're going to die in order not to get old. Like, that's the only way out of it. Now, you may have wondered, or maybe you haven't, or maybe I'm just gruesome, but have you ever wondered about how your life is going to end? You know, there's really many different choices. Well, not really choices, but you can't really choose how you die. But there are many different ways that people die. Corey Lytle, name ring a bell? Corey Lytle was a pitcher for the Blue Jays, so I learned this past week at one point. He was pitching for the Yankees recently. He did not envision the end of his life to be flying his plane into the side of a condominium. That wasn't what his thoughts were, if you had asked him how his life would end. The young mother that pulled out on Highway 11 this week with her baby in the back seat, her thoughts of how her life would end was not in a head-on collision. A car accident, a fatal disease, a terrorist victim, old age, take your choice. One of them's going to get you. Maybe something else too. You know, some people look on old age as kind of something like a disease, something to avoid it at all costs. They use plastic surgery to get facelifts, and they chemically dye their hair to make it look a little younger. I don't. They take vitamins. They exercise. They do everything. But you know what? They still get old. You just can't get around it. There is only one way, like I've already inferred, to not get old. It's die young. People who die young often remain that age in our minds. Have you ever thought of an 80-year-old Elvis Presley? It's how old he'd be if he was still alive today. He died in his 40s. And we think of Elvis Presley as the guy who was up there with the mic gyrating around singing his rock and roll. I don't think he'd be doing that today if he was alive. Arthritis would have got him by now. John F. Kennedy, he died in his 40s. Same age as my father-in-law. My father-in-law died this year at 89. We don't think of President John F. Kennedy as 89, do we? And yet Jimmy Carter, another president who was the president when he was about 50, is an old man today because he's almost 90, because he's still alive. So as I said, if you don't want to get old, just die young. But then, of course, John F. Kennedy and Elvis Presley are only young in our minds. They're only in their 40s. They're remembered as young. But the fact is that they are still alive on the other side of death. That's the concept that people have trouble dealing with. And they're in one of two different places. They're either in heaven or they're in hell. And depending on where they place their faith and whether they accepted the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice personally for them, then that's where they are. You know, people don't want to die either. And so that kind of presents a problem. If the only way of getting out of being old is you have to die, people don't want to die either. You know, somebody sent me an email here just recently that kind of gave me that picture. Maybe you got it too, but it was three friends standing in a funeral parlor looking down at a casket of a friend of theirs that had passed away. And one of the men said to the other two, he said, "What would you like people to say about you when they were looking down at you laying in your casket?" Well, the first one said, "I would like him to say that he was a loyal father and a good husband." And the second one said, "I would like him to be remembered as a reliable and trustworthy man." And the third one hesitated for a minute and he said, "When people are looking down at me in my coffin, I want them to say, 'Look, he's moving.'" People don't want to die. but they don't want to get old. It's a conundrum. So, but remember, getting old only relates to this life. The fact is that when you die, whether you die at 20 or at 100, you're still young in terms of eternity. There's a long way to go. Someone once said that by the time our faces clear up, our minds get fuzzy. You ever heard that expression? Yeah. Or another saying that they say sometimes, when we get too old for pimples, we get wrinkles. So be thankful the next time a pimple goes up on the end of your nose, you know. Life goes by very quickly. James said it this way. He said in chapter 4 of James, he said in verse 14, he says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." That's how he put it, and how true that is. So it's important that we have the right attitude towards old age, towards death. It's also important to make choices. You know, it's important for people to make choices in this life. It's important for people to make choices about education, about a marriage partner, about an occupation, about retirement planning. These are real choices that will affect us in our lives. But if you think retirement planning, as an example, is important, something that lasts for, you know, 20 or 25 years if you're really lucky, you know, how much more important is it to plan for eternity that never ends? That's the message that James wants to get across to us. He wants to tell us to don't think of this life as being long. We have people in Bethany Lodge that are over 100 years old, and I look at them and say, oh, they're so old. I never think of them as being like just a few years older than I am. But in light of eternity, they're just babes, because eternity will go on forever. You know, the Lord spoke about that a little bit in Luke chapter 12. You remember the story about the wealthy farmer who made provision for his life here on earth, but forgot about eternity. Do you remember what that wealthy farmer said at one point? He said, "Soul," I don't talk that way, but that's the way he spoke. He said, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But the Lord said, "Thou fool." The point is that man, what he said there, "Soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years," that may have been a correct statement. He might have had a lot of RRSPs, and he might have had a great pension plan, he might have had a lot of investments, but you know what? It all ends. Whether it be a career, a vacation, or a retirement, they all come to an end. He may have had a lot to give him a great time during that time, to live very comfortably, but it was going to come to an end. And that was the Lord's point in his story that he told in Luke chapter 12. We don't know how life is going to end. We just know one thing for sure, that it will. If you don't remember anything else here today, that's one thing I'd like you to remember, is that life will end. We live so comfortable in Canada today that we get the idea that it's just going to go on and on and on. And we are a little bit like the people back before the judgment of the flood who said things will just keep going on the way it always has, you know. It won't. Yeah, we see war, but it's over there. We don't see it here. It's amazing to me that during 9/11 times in New York City, people after that actually wanted to talk about spiritual things for about a week. And then it all just disappeared again, and they got back to their comfortable way of life. And that's the way we are built. Where am I going? What's going to be my final destination? And this is a question that does worry a lot, with not knowing exactly where they came from. They won't get into an argument about that. And they can live many times with very little purpose in their life, but they're a little concerned about what their destiny is going to be, because they know they have to face it. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to read to you. It's a well-known verse, but it says this: "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." You know, people agree with the first part of that verse because we know from our own experience that it's true. It says, it is appointed unto men once to die. And that's really what I've been telling you for the last 5 minutes. You're going to die. There is an end coming. Don't kid yourself. That's what this verse says. It's appointed unto you once to die. People won't argue with that. Some people think that when they die, of course, the grave is the end of it. That's it. Logically speaking, they say, well, I don't really believe in a God, so the grave is it. I'm just part of this big accident that happened, and I'm going to die, and that's it. But God says, and that's where they disagree with you on this verse, he says, not only is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's where people don't like. On Wednesday night, Malcolm was telling us at the Bible study, if you weren't there, you should have been there. It would have been good stuff for you. But what he was telling us was that people don't like God for two reasons. You know what those two reasons were? It says if there's no God, it means there's no judge. It also means that if there's no God, there's no sin. There's no standard to keep. There's no God, there's no right, there's no wrong. There's no good, there's no evil. All is relative. But the Bible says there is a God, and the Bible says there is judgment after death. So you can kid yourself today, and I'm going to have to guess here that we're not going to spend long on this point convincing you that there's a God, because you wouldn't be here today in this gospel hall if you didn't believe there was a God. But out there in that world, there's a lot of people trying to confuse themselves with the fact of God, or making up a lot of things about God. I had a conversation just this week with a man whose son died very young. Sad. Her man's heartbroken, and it's several months later. But you know where he gets comfort from? By putting the boy's ashes under an angel on their stairway. Now, is that sad, or is that sad? Or is it just me? And when he goes to bed at night, he says goodnight to him. Is that logical? It's not logical. What's logical is there was a God who made me, and there's a God that demands to be answered, and there's a God that's going to judge us after we die. You know, when I say there's a God that's going to judge us, I have no problem saying that. Because there's a verse in the Bible, a whole passage in the Bible that you can turn to if you wanted to, and it's known because it's well known. It's Revelation chapter 20. And when I was a kid, in fact, even today, I'm petrified of those verses. Until I got a proper understanding of it, which I think I finally did. It took me a long time. But what it says is it says, the dead, small and great, will stand before the great white throne of judgment. And the books will be opened, and they'll be judged out of what's written in the books. And they'll be judged according to their works. Now, people stop right there. They would say, well, as long as I do really good works, he's going to judge me, and I'm going to be in good shape. Because I've been a pretty good guy, you know. I've given a lot of money to charity, and I've gone to church every week, and I'm a good husband. And that's not the context of the portion. The context is that as you read down, they're judged according to their works. That's right. It says that. But keep reading. Because everybody that's there goes to the lake of fire. Everybody that's there goes to the lake of fire. So the things that they were judged for, the things that were written in that book, the things that they had done, it didn't determine their destination after death. What it determined was the degree of punishment. Because it says there's another book there. It's called the Book of Life. And it says all those that were written in the Book of Life, they didn't go to the place of judgment. And who are these people that are written in the Book of Life? Because nobody that I can see in Revelation chapter 20, these small and great, none of them were there. They were all put into hell. Verse 28 of chapter 9 of Hebrews says this. It's after it talks about it being appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's where I find now that I'm not afraid to read that verse in chapter 20 of Revelation. I'm not worried about that judgment anymore, because whereas my sin has to be judged, and those people's sins will be judged, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire, my sin has already been judged. I didn't already have a great white throne of judgment. It wasn't a personal one, but it was personal. And you know where they were judged? They were judged at a place called Calvary. They were judged at a cross. They were judged because the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, bore my sins and took my judgment there at that cross. And because of that, I don't need to be at that judgment. So that verse that says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, it applies to me. But after this, the judgment, I get a waiver. My sins were judged already. I don't need to be there to be judged. I don't know whether there's anybody here in this meeting today that has never come to that place where they realize that not only are you going to die, not only will this life end, but that your sins need to be judged. Maybe you're still grappling with the fact that you're not really a sinner. Well, if you are, just live with yourself. Listen to yourself. One day, you surely will be convinced that you're a sinner. And you can't right that sin yourself. The only way is through accepting the Lord Jesus' sacrifice for you at that place called Calvary. So, some of us here in this meeting today have had our sins already judged. Judged and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, death holds no sting, because death is a stepping stone to life eternal. I already have eternal life today. But today, eternal life means that I'm going to live forever. And it means a quality of life that I have that's all wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for me at Calvary. There is no way that you can have a good quality of life in this world today without knowing the Lord Jesus as Savior. You can pretend, but there's no peace there. There's no quality there. And you still will look forward to that time when your sins will be judged after death. The Bible is clear that there is only one way to avoid judgment, and that is through accepting the sacrifice that Christ provided at Calvary. If Christ was judged for you and for your sin at the cross, then you will not have to face the judgment that these other people that we've been talking about will. All people have the same origin, but there are two different destinations. God made us all, and we all are here to fear God and to honor Him. And there is a heaven and there is a hell. Very straightforward facts out of the Bible. And there's only one way to get to heaven, through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There's only one way to get to hell, by not accepting. That's the sin that puts people in hell. That's the sin that puts people in a lost eternity. That's the sin that leaves people separated from God. The choice is based on one thing, faith. Faith, first of all, that there is a God. Faith that there is something beyond this death. And once we realize that there is a God and that there is life after death, then we must accept God's way of getting there to live with Him in heaven. There is only one way, and it's through faith in the fact that Jesus provided the way. And Jesus removed the obstacle that separated us from God, which was our sin. So the cross is the point of decision in all our lives. It was the point, the center point of all history. This morning in our worship service, scriptures were read, and this verse was read to you, so I can just find it here. Matthew chapter 27, for those of you who are here earlier today, you heard this read. It was when Pilate, the Roman governor, had the Lord Jesus, God, manifest in the flesh, standing before him. He could see no fault in him at all. He could see his perfections. But being the weak political type that he was, he wanted to pacify everybody. So he turned him over to the crowd, and what he said was, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." When he read that this morning, Aaron read that this morning, what I thought of immediately was another translation in the NIV translation. And this is the way it says this. It says, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility." That's the way it puts it in that translation. All human beings, including Pilate, regardless of what he said, are responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. We had a debt of sin that created the need for him to die there at Calvary. We cannot blame Pilate. We can't blame Herod or Rome for Christ's death. It was my sin, my crime against God, that put Christ on the cross. And until we get to that point, you'll never accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. You've got to recognize the fact that you're a sinner. You can accept a lot of facts, but unless you take it personally, and you won't take a Savior personally unless you admit your sin. You know, there's a passage in Matthew chapter 22 that you're very familiar with, I'm sure. It talks about a wedding invitation. And I liked weddings back in those days because they apparently sent you clothes to wear. and it was great. You wouldn't have to go to the dress store and the suit store and all that. Every time you get a wedding invitation, it costs you $1,000 to get clothes for. Back in those days, they seemed to provide the wedding thing. And when this one man came, he said, I don't really like the suit that they sent for me, so I'm going to wear my own. And when the king came in and saw him not with the wedding garment on, you know what it says? The man was speechless. Now, of course, that's just a story that talks about that the Lord Jesus was telling about the fact that you have to accept what God gives you, garments of salvation, in order to be in his presence, to be in heaven. You can't get there on your own works. But today, I just want to focus in on one verse for just a minute at the close of our meeting, because we just have a few minutes. Verse 14 of Matthew 22, and you don't need to turn to it, because you all know this verse, I'm sure. But it says, for many are called, but few are chosen. I read recently another translation of that gave me a little different aspect of that verse. Let me share it with you. It says, the cross would be interesting to the masses, but only vital to a few. The cross would be interesting to the masses, but only vital to a few. You know, the movie The Passion of Christ showed that truth, I believe. Audiences in record numbers sat spellbound watching the violence and the gore and the drama of the crucifixion. But after the theater lights came on, after life kind of resumed for those that were in the audience, in the coffee shops and the bars that were frequented after the movie, in the homes and in the workplaces the next day, life returned to normal. The effect of the drama of the cross was equal, I think, to the effect of any other movie about a historical Holocaust. We watch it, we're spellbound, and we leave and carry on with our life. Until people understand their need, until they realize their debt of sin, the cross is nothing more than a great historical drama. Then, when you realize your position before God as a sinner, then the cross becomes vital, and an appreciation of the price grows. That's why the verse says the cross will be interesting to everybody, to the masses, but it's only vital to a few. Is it vital to you today? That's a question whether you've accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior or not. At one point in your life, it must have been a vital thing. That night when you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you came in your sin, the cross was vital. It was the only thing that mattered. Is it still that way with you today? And if you've never had that position in your life where you've realized that you're a sinner, you know that there's judgment ahead of you, have you ever realized that the cross has to be vital to you? It has to be personal to you. It can't just be a historical Holocaust. It can't just be a drama of history. It has to be vital because it paid a price of your redemption. My prayer today is that you will not just see the cross of Christ. You will not just be interested in it as a drama, but you'll see your need as a helpless sinner. A sinner who is facing judgment, the judgment of a righteous God. A sinner that's facing a hopeless future of eternal separation from God. A sinner who sees the death of Christ as being caused by your sin and your sin personally. A sinner that sees the sacrifice of Calvary as vital to your life. A sinner who in simple faith accepts the salvation that Christ offers. You will die one day, maybe in old age, maybe not. And you will meet the King. And if you have not accepted the invitation that he gave you, you will meet him as a judge. And you know, like the man that I mentioned in that story that the Lord told, when the King confronted him, he was speechless. There are some people who think that, well, I'll look after it myself, you know. I can talk my way into anything. When you meet the King, in all his holiness, you will be speechless. The cross must be vital. Death is coming. Judgment comes. And the good news of the gospel is that the judgment has already been done, paid for. It has already been borne at Calvary. and all you have to do is accept it personally. You're going to face it, so why not get in on the good side? That's what I did. I just, simple childlike faith, accepted the fact that the Lord Jesus died for me. That's what I'm staking my whole future on. That's what I'm staking my whole eternity on. That one simple fact that Christ died for me. The cross is vital. Is it vital to you today? Is it the most important thing that could possibly be? If it isn't, it needs to be. Most people, given a choice, will say, well, I'd rather be in heaven than in hell. Fairly logical thinking. But heaven only comes to those of us that are dressed in garments of salvation. Only to those that have accepted the fact that they are sinners and are separated from God and realize that they can do nothing of themselves. And then they reach out and accept the sacrifice that was made at Calvary. The Lamb of God, the perfect one that we thought of this morning, died, bore my punishment, bore my judgment, and then he rose again from the dead. Rising from the dead is a wonderful thing, you know. We think of it as just, well, it's tremendous, but you know what it means to me is? It removes any doubt whatsoever about who he was. There was very little anyways, because he did so many wonderful things. But this was not a martyr that died on the cross. This was the Son of God that gave himself for you. And right now you might be saying, I don't want the gift. Because you don't see yourself as a sinner? Or because you don't believe it happened? Why? It seems to me like it's the best offer the universe has ever offered. It's just the best thing there ever could possibly be. No wonder it's called the good news. No wonder it's called the gospel. Because Christ died for the ungodly. And that was me. And that's you. Is the cross vital to you today? You are going to die. There is judgment coming. The invitation stands for any that are in this meeting tonight that do not know him as Savior. You can reach out even right now and accept him as your own personal Savior. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're very thankful for the fact that the Lord Jesus came into this world and died. Our Father, we sang earlier today in our early meeting, when I survey the wondrous cross, and surely, Father, when we survey the wondrous cross, we do not see a mistake. We see a plan of redemption. One who was offering himself to thee in complete obedience. One who met our need. The just dying for the unjust. Father, accept our thanks for him this morning. And we ask that thou might bless anyone here today that does not know thy Son as Savior personally. We pray, Father, that even at this quiet hour, if there's a heart that does not know thee personally, that they might realize that there is no way that they can escape your judgment except through the accepting thy Son, the one who bore their punishment at Calvary. Dismiss us with thy blessing, we pray. Bless the word spoken to the children downstairs, we ask. And Father, bring us back again this evening, we pray, to hear more of thy Son. And we give thanks for him. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.